John chapter 12, verse 20, there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. And Greeks was a general term for Gentiles, people like Cornelius in Acts 9 and 10. This incident happened after the raising of Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11, and it was the last straw for the Jews in the record of John. They were resolved to kill Jesus and also to kill Lazarus, to kill the one who did the wonder and also the one who testified to that. So there's movement now to the cross. Jesus has demonstrated that he is the Messiah, and now he is moving to the cross. And so in that circumstance, the Greeks come to him. And these then came to Philip at the feast, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." As soon as Jesus saw the Gentiles coming to him to be saved, he knew the time was present for him to die. Because it's only as he died and was raised to the right hand of God that he sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and the gospel came directly to people and tribes and tongues and languages all over the world. So Jesus knew that when the Gentiles came to seek him, it was time for him to finish up. Most of us are Gentiles. You can do your DNA thing. You probably have some Jewish blood in you somewhere, some little bit, strand of undigested beef in your genetic code. But we are predominantly Gentiles. And I just set this picture to you this morning. Think of yourselves like that. The Greeks coming to Philip and saying, "We want to see Jesus." That's the call to worship. Want to see Jesus. Pray in your souls, "Lord, give us a sight of Jesus." We'll be reading verse 1 through verse 18 of Matthew chapter 6. Listen carefully to the word of God. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So, when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have the reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will repay you. Karen asked me early in the week, as she often does, what are you preaching on this week? And I said, lead us not into temptation. We're in the kitchen, there's this long pause. And she says, you know it's Christmas, right? What does not lead us into temptation have to do with Christmas? And I hope you'll be able to answer that question by the time we get to the end. But the thing that really prompted me on this is you've probably heard in the news that Pope Francis is contending that the translation needs to be improved, that the traditional rendering, lead us not into temptation, leads people to think that God tempts us. And so his desire is very legitimate. And so thinking about that and thinking about Christmas, how do these two things go together? This issue of changing the wording and in the context of Christmas. And I think there's a very profound connection. And I just urge you in your private devotions, family worship, when you hit something, just think about how this chapter or this verse fits in the context that you're in right now. Because you'll never be in this place again with this verse or chapter in this stage and context of your life. And God has very unique things to teach you in these situations. So look for what he's doing in these things. And I think there are some benefits for us today in that. The first comment about the Pope's suggestion, I think it is obviously well-intentioned. The Pope is jealous for God's honor that men not be misled to think that God tempts us to sin, that God is working. That is really the definition of Satan. He is the tempter, and we'll see clearly from James 1 that God does not tempt us. But by changing it to when we're in temptation, help us out, it's a dangerous business to change translations and to change wording too quickly. And what needs to happen, you need to have a good translation, but a good translation can only go so far. Even an amplified Bible can only go so far. You need good translations, and then you need good teaching and preaching to elaborate on those translations and give you a full sense of what it means. You cannot translate the Bible to the extent that you obviate or make unnecessary faithful teaching and preaching. It just can't be. And so rather than changing the translation, preach the verse. The main point of this connection between Christmas and the Incarnation and temptation is that Jesus came at Christmas in order to take on our nature and to be tempted in that nature and to accomplish victory over temptation so that he would give us his victory over temptation. The good news of Christmas is that Jesus has come and has accomplished that which enables you to resist and endure temptation. Merry Christmas. Jesus gives you victory over temptation. That's part of the gospel. Jesus gives you victory over temptation, and he did that by coming at Christmas. And so Paul talks about the indescribable gift of Jesus. We talk about gifts at Christmas being a reflection of the gift of Jesus to us from the Father. All good. Well, part of the gift that God has given you in Jesus is victory over temptation. And so when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we are praying for that which God has given us at Christmas. We're beginning to accomplish that at that time. So, In the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, we have the Christmas gospel. The first half of the verse is, lead us not into temptation. And Christ has given us that by coming. And deliver us from evil. Christ has given us that. We'll consider the first half today and, Lord willing, the second half next week. So I don't have to persuade you of the first thesis, and that is temptation of the Christian life. Just because you're converted doesn't mean that temptation goes all away. If anything, it's because you're converted that temptation comes to you. And very often when the Lord gives you a significant step of progress in your Christian life, right after you profess faith, or this is a warning to the Wyans, right after you become members, Satan's going to go after you. Right after you're baptized, Satan's going to go after you. And we'll come back to it, but Jesus was baptized by the Father. And immediately after his baptism, he's in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. So be prepared. Be prepared. And throughout the Christian life, we have a new mind and a new heart, but we have an old body and live in an old world. Satan, the flesh, the world, the flesh, and the devil are the three great adversaries. And so temptation is a simple reality of the Christian life in this age. And temptation will not end until we die or until the Lord comes. The spirits of righteous men made perfect at death, it's not going to happen before then. So temptation is a reality that we have to deal with. And so lead us not into temptation is a very important petition. But the first thing that Pope Francis rightly is concerned about is the simple truth that God does not tempt us. Satan is the tempter, and to accuse God of actively tempting us is blasphemy. And so his concern is completely legitimate. James chapter 1 is the proof text, 1:12 and following. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. And this is could be translated temptation. So you might want to translate, lead us not into trial. That'd be fine. But temptation gives the sense of the weight of it and the danger of it. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial or temptation. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, when he is put under trial, I am being tempted by God, in the sense of the endeavor to lead into sin. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Very clear statement that God does not tempt us. He is not the active agent in leading us and inclining us to sin. But it is very clear that God does lead his people into very hard testing for his purposes. Do not lead us into temptation, because God does lead us into temptation. He doesn't tempt us, but he leads us into that place where we are tempted. It's a very fine line, but it's a very important line. And so we cannot mislead people into thinking that God tempts us, but we also cannot mislead people into thinking that God doesn't lead into temptation and trial. And that's why the translation is so difficult and why there's no substitute for reflecting and meditating and considering it. We have God's purpose evident even in these verses. Blessed are the man who perseveres under trial or temptation, for once he has been approved. God's purpose in hard trial is that we would succeed. Satan's purpose in the very same thing is that we would fail and be destroyed. It's the same circumstances. The same temptation has the devil tempting you so that you would sin, and God testing you so that you would be proved and improved. It's the same thing, but two different purposes, motivations, and objects in mind. And God leads us into trial that we would be proved and and tested. You take a car to the proving ground, not so that it'll fail, but so that you can put it through its paces and see what it can do, so that it would succeed. You don't take a car to the proving ground in order to destroy it. And this is what God is doing in the very same thing in which Satan is trying to destroy us. So you have Adam and Eve. God led Adam and Eve into testing in the garden. And he used Satan, whose intention was to cause them to fail, in order to bring the salvation that he had planned before the foundation of the world. Adam and Eve failed, but then the Lord provided Jesus, who succeeded in the very thing in which they failed. Adam and Eve were tempted in the garden and by sin were sent to the wilderness. Jesus is tempted in the wilderness and by righteousness leads us into the garden. Adam was tempted and failed. Jesus was tested and succeeded. Consider Job. It's a very unsettling thing in Job chapters 1 and 2 when all the sons of God appear before the Lord and Satan says, or God says to Satan, "Have you seen my servant Job? He's an excellent man." And Satan says, "Oh, of course he's excellent. You're blessing him. Take away everything that he has and he will curse you to your face." And God says, "Okay, he's in your power." So God led Job into testing where Satan tempted him to sin. God's purpose was to demonstrate the excellence of Job. Satan's purpose was to destroy him. So he takes everything away from him and comes back and God says, "See, Job's a good guy. He's been proved by my testing and your temptation. He has proved faithful." And Satan, of course, says, "Yeah, but I've just taken everything away from him. Still, he still has his health and well-being. Touch his flesh. Destroy his body. Then he will curse you to your face." God says he's in your power. God leads Job into testing where Satan tempts him. And so it is clear that God leads us into a place where we have a very hard choice between right and wrong. His purpose is that we would choose the right, glorify him, and be blessed. Satan's purpose is that we would choose the wrong, dishonor God, and be cursed. Abraham, you don't think about it because we kind of, you know the story and you get into the story, but this is how it starts. This is Genesis 22. Abraham is well established in his covenant relationship with God. And 22 starts out. This is the situation with Isaac and the sacrifice of Isaac. "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' he said, 'Here I am. Take your son, your only son whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering.'" From God's perspective, it is a test of Abraham that his trust in God would be established and strengthened, that his faith in God would be demonstrated for God's glory and for Abraham's good. Satan's objective in this is that Abraham would disobey God, be disciplined, or even destroyed. God leads Abraham into severe testing. "Offer your only son as a burnt offering." And in that testing is where Satan tempts him not to do it. God does not tempt us, but he leads us into testing where Satan tempts us. The wilderness in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Satan, remember, is a creature of God. His being, his doing, all is under the authority of God. The only thing that is not of God is his evil, which is not a different thing. It's a perversion of good. And so God is completely in control over Satan. God is sovereign over all things, even Satan, and he uses Satan for his own purposes. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. You shall remember all the way which the Lord his God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Part of God's purpose in testing us, in leading us into temptation, where Satan tempts us as a means of God testing us, is to humble us. It is in the circumstances of temptation when we realize how much we need God. In temptation and testing, our weaknesses are on full display. Our inability in ourselves to love and serve God is made manifest to us. And we are, God shows us who we really are. Without this kind of testing, without being subjected to the tempting of Satan by the providence of God, we would very easily become proud and arrogant and forget God. But by the difficulties in our lives, which are the tests of God, he shows us we are always utterly dependent upon God for everything. And so he says, he led you in the wilderness, he deprived you of all the things of Egypt. You are not yet in the promised land. It was a difficult circumstance to humble you by testing you. So Satan's purpose is to destroy us. God's purpose is to humble us by giving us assignments that are too difficult for us, that we can't do in our own strength. And so it gives you some wisdom that when you are tempted, don't rely on your own resources. You can't do this. And testing drives you to Christ. Great verse later in the same chapter. In the wilderness he fed you manna which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you. And this is the precious thing. To do good for you in the end. Testing is like spiritual exercise. God gives you a 500-pound barbell, and he puts it on your chest, and he says, push it up. And while you're gasping for air, Lord, I can't do this. 500 pounds. But he gives you that weight so that you would exercise faith in him. And by repeated exercise of faith in testing circumstances, that is the means that he makes you strong in faith. Think of the public service announcement. This is only a test. If this were a real emergency, you would be directed to turn to your local station. This is only a test. Everything difficult in your life. There are many times, particularly lately, I'll come out of the study and I'll say, Lord, you're trying to kill me. You're trying to kill me. And then I hear in the back of my mind, no, this is only a test. If this were a real emergency, no. And so it gives a whole different perspective to all of the struggles in your life. The struggles in your life are not appointed by Satan for your destruction. The difficulties in your life are appointed by God for your humility and growth in grace. To do good for you in the end. That's God's purpose in testing and leading you into temptation, which is his testing. David was tested with Bathsheba, but failed. He was tested with the census, but failed. But in both cases, by the grace of God, he was restored from his failure. And in that restoration was given success. He was tested by the temptation, the test in which he was tempted to put Saul to death when Saul came into the cave and he was hiding out there. All of his fellow soldiers said, ah, the Lord has given your enemy to your hand. Arise and kill him. And David constantly would say, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. He was tested by God to trust God to take care of Saul in God's good time, and tempted by Satan to touch the Lord's anointed and to kill the Lord's servant. And in that case, by God's grace, he passed. In 2 Chronicles 32:31, the situation with Hezekiah. The language is not always there for testing, but it frequently is, and it gives you instances where you can apply it more broadly. 2 Chronicles 32:31. Even in the matter of the envoys of the rulers of Babylon who sent to him to inquire of the wonder that had happened in the land. This is Hezekiah when the Babylonians came and he showed them all his treasure in his pride, and God said, that's the means of your own destruction. Even in this matter, now reading, God left him alone only to test him that he might know all that was in his heart. And we might think that after the great victory with Sennacherib and the Assyrians, with the great restoration from deadly illness, that Hezekiah was a man of strong faith, greatly blessed by God. But then he sends the Babylonians to show him the weakness of his faith. But to do good to him in the end. Above all, of course, is Jesus. If God doesn't lead us into temptation where we are tested by the temptation of Satan, then why does this happen? Now, lead us not into temptation. This is the defense for it. Matthew 4, as also in Luke 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. You answer the idea that God does not lead us into temptation by saying the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. This was God's test. He's anointed as the Messiah, and he's given an incredible assignment right at the beginning. Pass this test. It's almost like the temptation of the wilderness was the entrance exam for the rest of his messianic ministry. Of course, the Holy Spirit is not trying to destroy Jesus. The Father is not sending him in the wilderness to destroy him, but to test him and prove him and strengthen him by means of Satan's temptation. Satan intends it for evil. God intends it for good, and the issue is good. So when you're tempted, God is not tempting you, but God is testing you. He leads you into temptation in order to test you. This is what he did with Jesus. Consider later in Matthew 16, verse 1, the Pharisees and Sadducees came up and were testing Jesus. They were testing him in the sense of tempting him to sin and be destroyed. But the Father sent the Pharisees and Sadducees. It's just like the Spirit leads him in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The Spirit leads him into the Pharisees and Sadducees to be tempted by the Sadducees and Pharisees. It's God's test. The test later in the chapter where Peter says, Lord, Jesus says, I'm going to the cross. He says, Lord, this shall never happen to you. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Why? Because Peter was tempting Jesus not to go to the cross. But in that temptation was the Father's test that Jesus, by means of the temptation not to go, resolved all the more firmly to go. In Luke 22:42, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. Lead me not into temptation. Don't lead me into the temptation of the cup of suffering. Jesus' last temptation was not to go to the cross. And he is praying, Father, don't lead me into the temptation to bail out of this. If possible, just let it go. Don't make me do this. Jesus prayed that prayer that he taught us to pray right there in the garden. What's the point for us of Jesus suffering temptation, coming in the flesh at Christmas and suffering temptation? Hebrews 4, 15, 16. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may find mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus suffered temptation and passed every test in order that he would help us with our temptations. When we face temptation and Christ is with us by the Holy Spirit, and we're up against temptation, Christ by the Spirit doesn't say, oh, that's nasty, I'm out of here. That's awful. How could you even think of such a thing as that? How could you even be dealing? Oh, that's horrible, I'm gone. Never. Every time you face temptation, well, you should hear the Spirit saying to you, Jesus saying to you by the Holy Spirit, okay, we got this. I'm with you. Let's kill it. That's why Jesus came, to be with us in every temptation so that we're not left alone. Even more explicitly, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who were tempted. He died for us, that we would die to sin. He was raised for us, that we would live in righteousness. And he was tempted for us, that we would be enabled to deal with temptation. Everything that he came to do, he did for us, including suffering temptation for us, that we would pass the test or be recovered from it if we fail. The apostles, just picking up on a previous sermon, Jesus said, you feed the 5,000. He did this to test them. It's like with Abraham, that they would realize their need of Christ. They can't feed 5,000 people. Their need of Christ. Every time we're tested and tempted, it reminds us of our need of Christ. Peter, of course, was tested. And it's an interesting trajectory. Jesus prays, Father, lead me not into temptation. Let this cup pass from me if possible. Then he says to his apostles, why are you asleep? Watch and pray. What? For what? What did they pray for? That you will not be led into temptation. Peter was asleep. He didn't pray. He was led into temptation. You were with him. No, I wasn't. He was tempted to deny Christ, and he failed the test. The main means that God has given us to fight temptation is to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Paul also, he has given a thorn in the flesh. It's a big debate about what that is. It seems almost certain that it was, or the best understanding is that it was a physical infirmity. But that doesn't rule out a spiritual difficulty. Job was afflicted in every way, including in his body. And his wife said, the temptation, curse God and die. It's by the physical difficulty that it was temptation to curse God. It is by the thorn in the flesh that Paul is tempted to curse God. That thorn in the flesh was the circumstances of testing by Satan's temptation to bail out on God. So Paul also was severely tested in this physical affliction to turn away from God and lose his hope in God. So God, as he leads all the saints, including even Jesus himself, we also, with them, are led into hard testing for God's purposes. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, testings, by Satan's temptations. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, hard testings and temptations, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, verse 12, the same letter. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon for your testing. We are led into temptation as a test, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Item D, as I've mentioned, we have the power to resist in Christ. And it isn't, you know, when we face temptation, we don't double down on our disciplines. We don't grab ourselves by the bootstraps in order to beat this temptation. The temptation in temptation is to rely on ourselves as if we can handle it, which we can't. And in Hebrews 11:17, that's not it. Oh, yes, 11:17 following. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, passed the test. How did Abraham overcome temptation and pass the test of God? Overcome temptation of the devil and the test of God. By faith. Not by his works, not by his self-discipline, all of which are important. But the root of it is by faith. It is only by faith in Christ, who has accomplished victory over all temptations, that we have hope of overcoming temptation ourselves. It is by faith that we pass the test. It is by faith that we resist the temptation, because it is only in Christ that we have what we need. Item E, one of the ways that Christ enables us to pass the test and overcome temptation is to pray, don't lead me into it. That's the first thing, is ask God not to test you so hard. Ask God to put 50 pounds in the barbell instead of 500. And it's a legitimate prayer. One of the ways that we overcome temptation is to ask God not to lead us into it. That's the first thing. Jesus also said, he prayed the same thing, do not lead me into temptation. Let this cup pass from me. Pray that prayer. If you find yourself in hard testing, pray, Lord, don't do this to me. If he has other purposes, he'll, like with Jesus, he'll keep it on. But it is a legitimate prayer to pray. And that's where we need to start. The other thing, just as kind of a sidebar, is that while we are assured that God is the one who is over temptation, transposing it into a test to strengthen us rather than a temptation to destroy us, God is the one, the only one, who has the authority to lead us into temptation. We do not have the authority to do this to ourselves. If God leads us into temptation, he will be with us in it. But if we lead ourselves into temptation, we're on our own. If God took Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple to jump off, God would be with him. But if, in obedience to Satan's command, Jesus took himself up there on his own will, he has no assurance. And that is, rather than being tested by God, it is tempting God. Do not willfully put yourself into a circumstance where you will be tempted to do the wrong thing. If God leads you there, you can be assured of his help. But don't test God by taking yourself into temptation willfully, unnecessarily, and expect him to bail you out. Those who want to get rich, lead themselves into all kinds of temptation. Do your work. Be satisfied with what God gives you. And don't lust for greater things. Galatians chapter 1, someone who falls into sin, go and help them, but watch for yourself, lest you also be tempted. Other people's sins, when we help them, become our temptations. Remember the attorney general for New York State many years ago? He was prosecuting prostitution, and he himself became ensnared in it, ruined his life, ruined his career. Their sins became his temptation, which he fell into. Be very, very careful. When you are helping people with their temptations, with their sins, recognize that that is a temptation for you. Well, just some final points in quickly. Merry Christmas! Jesus came to give you his victory over temptation. Merry Christmas. It's the best gift you'll get this Christmas and every Christmas hereafter. Secondly, regarding the Pope's proposal, let the Spirit speak through his own word. Find a good translation. Don't mess with it. Listen to good teaching and preaching to understand it better. Main upshot from this in terms of duty is to watch and pray. Keep your eyes open for Satan, who's prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour by means of temptation. Keep your eyes open, and when you see him coming, pray, Father, do not lead me into temptation. And if the Father is still willing to, still desirous to test you, pray that he will be with you in it, sustain you through it, and deliver you out of it. When you are tested, rest in Christ. Don't rely on yourself, which is the natural reaction to temptation, is to take care of yourself. You can't do it. You'll be utterly destroyed. But rest in Christ. Turn to him for your help. And Jesus will give you perseverance. You're tempted, but the Lord will always give a way of escape. He'll keep you out of it in answer to your prayer, lead me not into temptation. If he puts you under that testing, he'll give you a way out. And if you fall into sin and you repent, he will forgive you. This is all the ways that Christ has given us to do these things. And I keep saying I don't like to read other things in the Bible, but I keep reading the larger catechism because it summarizes things so incredibly well, and I want to commend it to you. It's a much neglected treasure. We're a bit more conversant with the shorter catechism, but the larger catechism has wonderful expressions. And this is a bit lengthy and involved, but it's worth your time. This is just the words of men, so take them with a grain of salt. What do we pray for in the sixth petition? In the sixth petition, which is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, acknowledging that the most wise, righteous, and gracious God, for a variety of purposes, holy and just ends, may so order things that we may be assaulted, foiled, and for a time led captive by temptations, that Satan, the world, and the flesh are ready powerfully to draw us aside and ensnare us, and that we, even after pardon of our sins, by reason of our corruption, weakness, and want of watchfulness, are not only subject to be tempted and forward to expose ourselves under temptations, but also of ourselves unable and unwilling to resist them, to recover out of them, and to improve them, and worthy to be left under the power of them. We pray that God would so overrule the world and all in it, subdue the flesh, and restrain Satan, order all things, bestow and bless all means of grace, and quicken us to watchfulness in the use of the means of grace, that we and all his people may by his providence be kept from being tempted to sin. Or, if tempted, that by his Spirit we may be powerfully supported and enabled to stand in the hour of temptation, or, when fallen, raised up again and recovered out of it, and have a sanctified use and improvement thereof. That our sanctification and salvation may be perfected, Satan trodden under our feet, and we fully freed from sin, temptation, and all evil forever. Diagram that sentence. Merry Christmas. Christ has come to give you power over temptation. Let us pray. Actually, I would like us to pray the Lord's Prayer together. I think we all know it well enough that we can do that. We'll be using debts instead of trespasses. All right, let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.